Morning, everybody. Nice to see you gathered out this morning in the house of God. And we're going to worship the Lord by singing the words of the Psalm numbered 22. The Psalm numbered 22, it's found on page 19 in our own hymn book. My God, wherefore is it thou hast forsaken me? Why from my help so far and from my cry of agony? And we're going to sing from the verse 1. Down to the end of the verse 8 of the 22nd Psalm. The Psalm number 22, and after the note we'll stand, please, to sing and worship God.
Thank you.
Well, let us seek the Lord in prayer this morning. We're very conscious that we need the Lord in the gathering. And let's pray to that great end. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, once again, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to seek thy face. Within the veil, Lord, we bow the knee. Let thy glory fill this place and bless us while we wait in thee. We thank thee for the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the day that thou hast set aside for us, a day, Lord, of opportunity when we can come to seek thy face, when we can gather in the house of the Lord with those of a like precious faith, a common salvation binding many of us gathered here, a wonderful Saviour in our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice our Father even in this messianic psalm that we were singing together. The very words of Christ upon the cross. Doubtless, Lord, he remembered these words, for they were written for him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we remember, Lord, that dark hour when there was indeed darkness over all the earth, and the blessed Son of God bearing away our sins, bearing them on his own body to the tree, cried, Lord, these very words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We thank thee, Father, for the precious blood that is shed as a ransom for many. We thank thee that his blood cleanses and keeps on cleansing us from all sin. For we're very conscious this morning, as we draw nigh on to God, just how vile and sinful we are in ourselves, and yet rejoicing at what we are in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved, complete in him, justified from all things, something that the law of Moses could never do. We thank you, Father, for gathering us here and for this church. Thank you, Father, for the light that it has been in this community, Lord, over many years, and may it ever continue to be so. May we always be an evangelical, gospel-preaching church, holding forth the word of life, no matter, Lord, what the cost might be, contending earnestly for the faith, once delivered unto the saints. Lord, may we ever be part of the church militant, fighting the good fight of faith, putting on the whole armor of God, each piece put on with prayer. We pray, Father, for all the folk within the church, for the saints, the people of God. There are many varied and different and even difficult needs to be met. May, Lord, we look to thee, the all-sufficient Saviour. We thank you, Father, that you know our every need. Our Saviour is our great high priest, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And we would remember especially this morning those that are sick, that need the healing touch of God upon them, need the Lord to speak the word and to extend the hand of mercy to them. We would remember them especially this morning. And any that are bereaved or have been in recent times, O God, we pray that they too might know the comfort of God. We thank you, Father, for the comforter that thou didst send, even the Spirit of God, and that the consolations of God would not be small with them today. And remember ours, Lord, who are carrying burdens, perhaps unable to share them with anybody else. And Lord, we pray that they might find solace and succor and help even at the throne of grace. Remember the minister of the church today, during his time of holiday, draw especially near unto him and his family. May they know what it is to have relaxation of body and of mind, the renewing of the spirit, to come back again, to pastor the work of God here, and to proclaim, Lord, from this pulpit, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Remember the evangelistic efforts of the church, Lord, even over the summer months, the children's missions. We thank you, Father, for every boy and girl that is gathered to hear the message of the cross. And we believe, our Father, that the labors, Lord, even of your servants, have not been in vain, and that the word of God will not return unto thee void. Remember all the plans that have been laid, everyone subject to the will of God. And we pray, Father, that even as we would pray ahead, that our prayers would be heard, and we would see the fruit of our praying, even in the salvation, Lord, of precious souls. We want people to be saved. We want backsliders to be restored, brought back to their first love, and the people of God edified and strengthened and built up and revived again, even in their most holy faith. Do you remember our country at this time, Lord, what a mess we're in politically, what a mess morally, and above all else, spiritually. There's, Lord, not only a forgetting of God, but there's a rising up against them. We have seen the hand of the wicked. They're spreading themselves, Lord, like the green bay tree. And it is with great comfort this morning that we read in your word that we're not to fret ourselves because of the wicked man. Indeed, Lord, the triumphing of the wicked is short. But nevertheless, great damage has been done. And we pray again that there might be a restoration. There might be, O God, a returning to the old ways, to the old paths, Lord, wherein is life. And we cry to thee, for thou alone can effect it. And we're praying even again to that end. But with us now, Lord, receive our thanks for an answered prayer. We've got to acknowledge today that the Lord has been gracious to us and merciful towards us, and you've given to us abundantly. Indeed, Lord, life more abundant is found in thine own dear Son. But with us now, as we continue on in your presence, bless in the reading of the word, and Lord, the rest of the meeting, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we turn in our Bibles, please, to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation, and to the chapter 13. My own private readings at home, I have been reading in the book of the Revelation, and most encouraged as I have been doing so. The Revelation chapter 13, we're going to read the whole the chapter together, just the first or all the 18 verses of the chapter. Revelation chapter 13, and as it says there in verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. So that's our encouragement to pay attention to the reading. Verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to each and to every heart. And I ask Brother Ian to come up, please, and bring the announcements the incoming week.
Well, on behalf of the minister in session, I'd like to welcome you to our service this morning. If you're visiting with us, we do indeed extend a warm welcome to you and to those joined online also. We're very, very pleased to have in the pulpit this morning our good friend and brother Colin Maxwell, and looking forward to his ministry here this morning. The announcements for the incoming week are as follows: a prayer meeting this evening at 6:30, and in the evening service at 7 p.m. And our brother Colin will also be preaching this evening. The prayer meeting this week will be on Thursday night at 8 p.m. So note that change of day. It's Thursday night at 8 p.m. And once again, our brother Colin will be the speaker at the prayer meeting. Next Lord's Day, the services, 12 noon morning service, evening service, 7 p.m., and both preceded by the half hour of prayer. And the preacher next Lord's Day will be Richard Edwards. Kilskerry Christian School are holding the cake sale at Clocker Valley Show on the 27th of July. If any of the ladies of the congregation could help bake anything, that would be much appreciated. And please see your sister, Mrs. Olive Maxwell. Sincere thanks also to those who helped in the two children's missions this last 2 weeks, one in Enniskillen here and also in Lisbeth. We thank the Lord for the boys and girls which come in. Please pray for the August mission in Maguire's Bridge and also the convention as well. The Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazines are in the vestibule, and all these announcements are subject to the will of God. Thank you.
Thank you, brother, bringing the announcements. It's good also to be with you here again and have the opportunity proclaiming the word of the Lord. We appreciate that. The hymn 110 is going to be our second hymn. We're going to remain seated for the first part of the hymn. The hymn 110, it's found in page 221. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. Remain seated for the first part of the hymn. The hymn 110, found in page 221.
Oh,
stand for verse 4, please. Verse 4. Let's turn again, please, to God's word that we read together. Read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. And we're thinking this morning about the words of verse 8. A little phrase that we have in there in particular. It says, "And all that dwelt upon the earth shall worship him." That's not the true God. Of course, they are worshipping. No, they are worshipping this character known as the beast. The Antichrist, the great enemy of God. And it says, of those who do worship him, their names were not written in the book of life. The book of life of the Lamb. Here's where we're going. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let's seek the Lord again. Father, we thank you for these great devotional hymns that we have in the Word of God. Hymns, Lord, that move our hearts, stir our emotions, and make us think about our blessed Saviour, who indeed bore all our sins upon the tree. The hour has come now for the preaching of the Word of God, the holding forth of the Word of life, the proclamation of the Gospel of Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we're praying to that end. That there is any Goward among us this morning still unsaved, unconverted, in great danger, the wrath of a sin-hating God still abiding upon their heads, that today they may come to Christ, the blessed Saviour, the one Lord who died and rose again. We pray for any that are backslidden, cold of heart, sitting in the house of God, going through the motions. Lord, may such a one be restored again. Even the message of the Lamb, moving them again to walk afresh with God. And may there be, even, Lord, among your own people, a little reviving in the midst of the years. Lord, in the midst of the years, make known, we would pray. Give me the power that I need to preach the word. The arm of flesh, Lord, will let me down. The arm of flesh cannot prevail. It's the Spirit of God that the preacher needs. And we pray to that end, for the Word of God encourages us to pray. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask of him? We're asking today in faith, and we pray that in all things, that no man would be seen, save Jesus only. And Lord, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. One cannot read the book of the Revelation from beginning to end without feeling, without at least grasping this basic truth, that God is in sovereign control of all things. It's very easy when we come to this book of the Revelation to miss the wood for the trees and to get bogged down in some, or indeed many, of the details. I thought about Peter when he wrote his epistle. He made reference to the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And Peter admitted that there were some hard things to be understood in the epistles of Paul. Well, when Peter was writing those words, John had not yet written the book of the Revelation. And we could almost, Riley say, to Peter, "Peter, have you struggled with Paul?" and you think there's hard things or some hard things to be understood, you want to try the book of the Revelation. And certainly if you get into some of the details, there's going to be some head-scratching moments. And good and great men have differed greatly over some of the details. But we don't have to get bogged down this morning. And what we should do when we read the book of the Revelation, it's one thing, of course, to read it. It's another thing to study it. But try and capture what we're going to call the big picture. Keep to the broad strokes. You look at an artist at work. You look at the brushes that he has. You get the big broad brushes, don't you? And then you get the little brushes, just with a few little bristles on it for the detail. Well, this morning, let's keep to the broad stroke. And we see when we read Revelation how John lets God be God. He sets him forth. We see how he doesn't water down any the wickedness of the devil, nor does he deny or try to mollify the hatred of the devil in any way. He just sets it forth as it was given to him. And here we have it in all its main thrust. Everything is allowed to stand as it truly is. And also as we look into the future, as it is going to be. But at all times, we notice this, that the Lord, and by extension his people, for we are in union with him, the Lord is victorious. And all the things that we read in the book of the Revelation are being played out in every generation. The devil is still the roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. He's still hunting for prey. He's still sniffing out his victims, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the Lord Jesus is still Lord of all. And in every detail, working out all things, as we read in Ephesians, all things after the counsel of his own will. The people of God in all generations are still more than conquerors through him who loved us. And it's certainly of no surprise to us when we read through the book of the Revelation that you come to places where there is just that outbreaking of praise unto God. Now our text this morning is a good gospel text. I felt this morning led to preach the gospel here in the morning service. Normally we do that at night, but I thought this morning, well, let's just turn it around. There's nothing says you've got to minister to the saints in the morning and preach the gospel at night. We can turn it round a little bit, and that's what we're going to do this morning. And so if you're unsaved this morning, I urge you to listen, to hear the word of God, to pay attention to it. Again, verse 9, if any man have an ear, it says, let him hear. That's drawing our attention again to what is written. And a more relevant truth cannot be found for any man's soul than this, that our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There are three main thoughts this morning, or three main points that we want to consider. The first thing that we want to see, number one, today is this. We want to think about the need that arose in time. The great need that arose in time. Of course, when we speak about the Lamb slain, the Lamb, just to nail this down in case it has been missed, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus himself. He's the one we're speaking about this morning. You can't preach the gospel without preaching about Christ, because it's the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. And the Lord Jesus is the Lamb himself, because you remember when he started off his ministry, he had a forerunner. The forerunner is a man known as John the Baptist. And when John saw him, John said, behold, look and see. Don't miss it, he says. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we notice here that man needed and man needs a Saviour. The Lord Jesus is referred to in this book of the Revelation as the Redeemer, the one who brings redemption, redemption by his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Why was this great need? Well, this need has arisen because man has sinned against God. There is much mention made of the devil in this book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the preeminent one, the prominent one. It's all about him. But there's also much reference made to the devil. Even the very writing of the book is an indication of how the devil was at work. Because right from the very beginning in chapter 1, John declared himself to be one who was living in exile in the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos is a little island, windswept and so on, in the Aegean Sea. And one day John, because he had been faithfully preaching the Word of God, holding forth the Word of life, encouraging people to be saved, one day the authorities came for him, laid hands on him, took him away from his family, away from his friends, and away from the fellowship of God's people. And even though he was an old man at this stage, an old man living out the last of his days, they put him on this isle of Patmos. He says, I am here for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He has faced severe satanic opposition because of his faithful preaching. And we know that the devil is the great arch foe of God. Indeed, in the previous chapter, there in the opening verses of chapter 12, we read about how the devil rebelled against God with our apostate angels. The devil, we know, was once an angel of God in heaven. But he rebelled. He wanted to raise up his throne against the throne of God. He wanted the top spot. He wanted to take over. And he managed, it says there with his tail, verse 4, to draw a third part of the stars of heaven with him. Those were the apostate angels who are now known as demons. Remember when our Lord was on earth, here and there he met those who were demon-possessed. One man was called Legion because he had so many of these demons living within his body and his soul. And here these demons, along with the devil, was rejected from heaven. The word of the language is that he was cast down. And ever since, and even today, he's fighting against the Lord. An early and ancient battleground was the heart of the newly created Adam. Takes us away back into the third chapter now of the book of Genesis, which I read as history. It's not mythical, not a teaching device. No, it's more than that. It's a historical account. And you remember how Adam was placed on probation. The tree of life was there. He was told distinctly, warned distinctly, do not eat of the tree of this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Many other trees in the garden of which you may freely eat, but leave that one alone. Don't touch it. He was put on probation. And had he obeyed, then that would have led to eternal life. But if he failed, which he did, disobedience would bring death. And into the scenario came the devil. The devil got involved and he successfully tempted Adam to sin. Adam took off the fruit. It says he looked upon the fruit and he did eat. Now Adam was not acting in a private capacity. A fair amount of damage limitation would have been in order had it been so. We could have pushed him out of the road, maybe got somebody else. But the Bible tells us in Romans 5, he was the federal head of the human race. He was not acting just for himself. He was acting for all his offspring. That's us, the whole human race. And when he fell, we fell in him. A key verse, Romans 5:12, by one man, just by one man, by Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and all have sinned. death is passed upon all men because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you can see the fruit of that sin in the world today. You look at all the famines. Every now and again, on our television screens usually, and the news and so on, you get all the appeals to feed the hungry in the world. And out in the Sudan and other places, there's great famine. Little babies and children dying because of famines, the shortage of food, the droughts that have come, and so on. The fruit of sin. You have wars. We're thinking about the Ukraine, particularly at the moment, and the great cruelty that is being inflicted there, the brutality, the greed of man. You think about the sodomy. You think about immorality. You think about grief. You think about tears. And all this can be traced back to that fateful hour in the very paradise of God when Adam fell and sin entered into the world. I accept that there are many theories out there. There's our viewpoints that try and make sense of what has happened and what is happening, but they're all chasing their tails this morning. I wouldn't pay that much attention. And when the so-called experts that are out there can't even explain what a woman is. You know, I looked up a dictionary at home. We have an old dictionary way back to the 1980s. I could see the time coming, you know, when we would all be trying to stash away our Bibles and hide them because people would be coming for our Bibles. I think we nearly need to stash away the old dictionaries as well because they'll start coming from them. And when I look up my old dictionary, it tells me that a woman is a female human adult. I mean, everybody's looking at me this morning and saying, yeah, we all know that. Well, you're very intelligent in this day and age, if you can grasp it. Because there's people out there and they can't tell you what a woman is. I had one of the candidates came to my door during the election. And on a hiding for nothing, I can tell you right away. So I threw that in just for good measure. What's a woman? Define what a woman is. And my first line of a reply was, well, that's very complex. You can work that one out. You're getting my vote after that, there's no doubt. But if they can't even tell you what a woman is, then how can we expect them to tell us why the whole globe is wrecked? The whole world is wrecked with the fruit of sin from one end to another. You see, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And you and I were born maybe in entirely different circumstances. Different things came into play. But you and I were born, each of us or all of us, with a sinful nature. And when we sin, we do so voluntarily. Because we want to do so. And that makes us responsible and culpable for our sins. That puts us in the dock and we've got to plead guilty. Guilty of sin against God. And this is further aggravated by the fact that we cannot remove our guilt, that we cannot deliver ourselves either from the wrath of God, the just wrath of God against sin, or from the bondage of the devil. An unsaved man is facing eternity without God when he comes to die. When death knocks on his door, when in the scriptures it enters in at the very windows, you can't keep it out. To die without Christ is to die in sin. This is real. Satanic deception is real. We read about it in our passage here about how he deceives all the nations. The battle here is not theological. It's not academic. It's not philosophic. It's on your doorstep this morning. It's a battle in, and it's a battle for your heart. If you're not saved, the devil's after you. You've got a great need. And then we see here, secondly, moving on, we say this morning that the great remedy to meet this need has been provided from all eternity, from before the world even began. Because our text tells us there in verse 8 concerning the Lord Jesus, he is the Lamb slain Not merely in 33 AD, that's when it took place in history, but from before the foundation of the world. You see, how can the sinner be saved? That's the great issue this morning. Can the sinner be saved? Yes, yes, he can. Well then, how can he be saved? Next question on. How can the tremendous load of collective and individual guilt be removed? And this is no mean question to ask. Again, there's no human answers to this. There's a little hymn, I think we're singing it here at the end. If it's in this hymn, all human skill is vain. It is vain. The universities stand helpless. The world of science and medicine and the world of technology stands helpless. It cannot answer this question about the removal of sin. But God has provided not only a way to be saved, God has provided the only way. Because who else could do it? Who else could do it? The devil is a mighty foe. He ran rings round on fallen Adam in the paradise of God. He just seemed to enter in, and the whole thing was sorted out in about 3 or 4 minutes by the looks of things. And he's still doing it today. Notice it says in 1 John 5:19, the same writer but a different book, says the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. The thought is of a little child sitting content in the mother's lap or the mother's breast, asleep, content. And that's what the Bible says about the world outside of Christ, lying in wickedness in the wicked one. But the devil might be able to run rings round Adam. He can't run rings round God. And before the devil was even created, he was in the plan of God. And a provision was made to defeat him totally. You see, whatever the devil does, or whatever God does, I should say, whatever God does, he had always planned and he had always purposed to do. And once again, we're thinking here of the Revelation giving us this big picture of God, the sovereign, almighty God. There's nothing ad hoc with God. He doesn't think on the hoof. Sometimes you and I lay our plans, but they go astray. We've got to think quickly. What am I going to do now? And we have to make a decision very quickly, maybe ill thought out, ad hoc. But there's nothing like that with God. There is no shadow of turning with God. He doesn't need to turn because all the purposes of God are worked out without the least hindrance. There's none can stay his hand. Even the devil, even all his angels, the devil's angels, cannot stay God's hand. None can even say unto him, what are you doing? What doest thou? And God knew of our need of a Savior. He saw Adam guilty, Adam's race guilty. He knew our need of a Savior, a mediator, a go-between, an umpire, a redeemer, a strong deliverer who is mighty to save. And to meet that need, he purposed to send forth his Son. He also purposed to come. Oh, we might ask this morning again as we warm to the subject, was there something in us that prompted and caused God to send his Son, something good, something worthwhile? Well, we must deny this morning. We must deny there was nothing of any value foreseen in us. All he saw was a rebellious heart, a God-hating heart rising up against him, a race of God-hating people who didn't want him. What a sickening sight it was to see. God condescends to use language that is fitted to our understanding. He talks about being sickened by our sins. He talks about being wearied by our sins. And even though he could have damned us all into hell, yet he graciously, powerfully, wonderfully has provided salvation for us. And the basis of that salvation is not the works of man. It's not even the faith of man. The basis of that salvation is the grace of God alone. This is why this book of the Revelation is a worship book. Again, don't get bogged down in the details. And when you're getting the big picture, Be sure it leads to doxology, to the praising of God. Chapter 1, as John is on that Isle of Patmos, he sees the risen Christ and he falls at his feet in what is an act of worship. And in chapters 2 to 3 of the book of the Revelation, where you have those seven churches, different levels of spirituality, some were praised, others rebuked. But what was the plan there? To purify and to regulate the worship of God in the churches. Chapter 4, you have the worship of the elders and so on. And the only intrusions and intervention of man worship comes in this book from the false religion, the harlot religion that we have here in Revelation 13 and again in the chapter 17. I ask you to consider this morning the scenario where God foresaw the fall of Adam, and yet had he provided no Savior from the foundation of the world, what would happen then? What would the world be like then? We would still be born in sin and shaping in iniquity, sinful nature within our hearts, a heart deceitful, just waiting for opportunity to break out into sin. We would be born in sin. We would live in sin. We would die in sin. The most dreadful death ever is to die in sin. And we would continue to suffer in sin for all eternity. But it need not be so, because God provided the great remedy even before its need ever came about. Our Savior was sent into the world. That brings us to our third point this morning, and it's this. The slain lamb died for our sins at the place which is called Calvary. He is the lamb slain, not just the lamb, but the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He went, Isaiah 53, as a lamb to the slaughter. The eternal dimension of the cross is acknowledged elsewhere in the scriptures. Luke chapter 22, verse 22, Jesus said, the Son of Man goeth as it was written of him. Not only in the pages of the Old Testament, in the many prophecies that were fulfilled, but in the book of God's decree, where it was written down that he would go as it is written. And so he did. And you have it stated more clearly over in Acts chapter 2. These are key verses, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Listen to what it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. There's the idea, provided from before the foundation of the world among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Again, chapter 4, 27 there, concerning the Lord Jesus, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and all the people were Israel, a people of Israel, they were gathered together to do what? To do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. See, Peter not only grasped this great truth, but Peter insisted on preaching it. Day of Pentecost, evangelistic setting, 3,000 are saved. He says this is a truth that needs to be told. The sovereignty of God on the matter. Chapter 4 is a defensive issue. He's fighting there, humanly speaking, for his life. He still brings this great truth forth and begins to believe it. And what a lesson this is for us as believers. Never be tempted to ignore or understate the great truth of the sovereignty of God. Tell it as it is. Hold up the truth. Mr. Power was at last Sunday preaching, or was it the prayer meeting? Behold your God. Behold your God. Set him forth and let God take care of his own truth. Of course, divine sovereignty never negates man's responsibility two sides of the one coin. Luke chapter 22, verse 22, already quoted, Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man. It's a reference to Judas, by whom he is betrayed. You say, was Judas not a pawn? No, he willingly and freely allied himself to the devil. And that's why it says in Acts chapter 1 concerning Judas, Judas by transgression fell, responsible for what he did. And again, Acts 2, verse 23, Christ, delivered by the determined knowledge and foreknowledge of God and the determinate counsel, ye have with wicked hands taken and crucified. And that's why they were pricked in their heart. Unsaved one this morning, I want you to be pricked in your heart because of your sin and to cry out like these men did. Men and brethren, what must we do? Our Lord Jesus made a full and a perfect atonement on the cross. It was a definite atonement this morning. It was not only provided, I used that in my point, but that understates it this morning. He not only provided salvation, but he has secured salvation for his people. He shall see, the Bible says, here's the victory of the cross. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. It was his intention this morning to save every last person ever living. Then he has failed, because it's not happening. People in hell as we speak this morning, if his intention fails at any point, then he cannot know that satisfaction. Where that intention fails, there the devil has got the place of victory. There's a place of divine failure, but there's no failure. For his name shall be called Jesus. I shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Oh, it's an all-sufficient sacrifice this morning. It is of infinite value. All who trust in it alone have all their sins, as we were singing earlier, washed away. This is the song of the great multitude over in Revelation chapter 5. A multitude that no man can number beyond computation. Let that description sink in this morning. And what is their united song? Thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tongue and kindred and people and nation. And you can say this morning, if you're still unsaved and you're thinking about this, you say this morning, if it is for them, why not for me? Can I not be part of that great number? He sees the all-sufficient Lamb this morning. On the night of the Passover, the instruction was given beforehand, gather into your houses, take the lamb, slay the Lamb of God. This lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, pictured in this. Slay the lamb. Put the blood in the posts and the lintels of the door and shelter beneath it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But then there was a strange provision made. Listen to what it says. If the household be too little for the lamb. It's not the lamb too little for the household. Maybe somebody says, but I have a big family. All my relatives all living here. Maybe the lamb is too small. No, that's never going to happen. But if the household be too little for the lamb, maybe a wee woman living on her own, a wee widow woman could hardly get a lamb. Well, you would say, come in with us. We're in a similar situation. Between us, we'll get a lamb. That lamb was never going to be too little for the house. And we read here in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, Christ our Passover Lamb, a sacrifice for us. This morning he is all sufficient for each and every soul who comes to him in repentance and in faith. The old invitation hymn, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come this morning? You're still unsaved, unconverted, still abiding under the wrath of God. It's coming. It'll fall on you if you're not underneath and sheltering beneath the blood. But if you come to him this morning, he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, because he came to die for sinners. that sinners Jesus will receive. Send the word of grace to all. May the Lord bless these words to all our hearts this morning. 497 picked itself, didn't it, this morning? Wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. 497, we'll stand to sing, remain standing then for the benediction. 497. In prayer, if there's any Goward with us this morning, still unsaved, concerned about your soul, want to speak with me? Well, I'm available to speak. I'd be happy to speak with you and to show you afresh, maybe, or clarify something for you about this wonderful and so great salvation of God. You make sure you speak with me, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for your help this morning in the preaching of the Word of God, the setting forth of Christ in Him crucified. Lord, we came this morning determined to know nothing else save Christ in Him crucified. And we pray that your word will not return unto thee void, that the good seed fall on the good ground this morning, and that there be rejoicing among the angels in the glory over even one sinner repenting, one returning sheep, one found son and coin, returning to the Lord again. We pray now that you'll part us with your blessing and in your fear. Help us to remember the Sabbath day today, to keep it holy, and bring us back again to the house of God afresh tonight, to sit around your word that is a light unto our path and a lamp, even unto our feet. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.